Acts 16, starting at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family.
It's unlikely that anyone had ever heard the sorts of sounds that were coming out of the inner cell that night in the jail in the Roman province of Philippi. Now the prisoners who were there, who were in the outer chambers, they would have heard sounds coming out of that cell many times. They might even remember their very first night in prison. Perhaps they started in the inner cell and they remember how they groaned, they remembered how they screamed, they remembered how their backs hurt from when they were beaten with rods. I don't know if you've read Acts chapter 16 before, but earlier in the passage we're told that Paul and Silas weren't just in the inner cell of the jail. Now, the inner cell is different. The outer cell, you might get a barred window or something like that. The inner cell is in the middle. There's no lights. There's no window. And they weren't just having their legs put in chains. Their legs were put in the stocks. And the stocks were a device that weren't just to hold a prisoner. They were there to hurt a prisoner. And so, the prisoners who were gathered there might well remember the nights that they heard screams, they heard moans, they heard curses, they heard people plotting revenge against their Roman oppressor. But tonight, they heard something they'd never heard before. The prisoners didn't stay awake out of novelty or because they thought the music was great. They stayed awake because they heard the sounds of hope and the sounds of conviction. From the inner cell of this prison in Philippi, the prisoners stayed awake and listened because they heard Paul and Silas, the men who they had seen that day, brought in, bloodied, beaten, hurt, stripped naked, put in the stocks. Now the stocks, some historians say, will spread your legs in such a way that you can't stand. You lay down on your back, your rod beaten, bloodied back, and you'll be in pain all night. But when they expected to hear the groans of pain, they heard the petitions of prayer. And when they might have expected to hear the curses of men who hated their oppressors, they heard hymns. They might have heard two hurt men singing. God is our strength and refuge, our present help in trouble. But we therefore will not fear, though the earth should change, though mountains shake and tremble, though swirling floods are raging, God the Lord of hosts is with us evermore. And as they sang and prayed to God, and the other prisoners listened in, caught by their conviction, caught by their hope, I wonder if you notice something that, if you're reading the story well, you can't help but have your ears prick up. The prisoners are very much awake, not awake for the music, awake because they're hearing a spiritual conviction. And meanwhile, the jailer is fast asleep. Fast asleep at midnight, like all bar Josh Hawkins normally are. sleeping in the comfort of his bed. Now, you might think at this point, as you reflect on this, jailer, this is another one of those stories. You've seen this. Those of you who can stretch your mind back to the Dukes of Hazzard, you might remember Roscoe P. Coltrane. You might remember the one inept guard in Austin Powers. You might remember Pirates of the Caribbean, Young Guns 2. The list goes on of movies where prisoners are in prison and there's one inept guard, usually with the giant beer belly, feet up on the table, bottle of scotch near him, sleeping asleep at his post. This is not the picture we're meant to have of the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer is a man of high competence. The historians who report to us what the situation was like in Philippi say that the kind of role this man has is a noble role, and it's only suitable for a man who has proved himself. He is no Roscoe P. Coltrane. He is no overweight man with a bottle of scotch. He's actually likely to be a former captain of military, a man who has shown himself and proven himself in battle, shown himself a leader, shown himself capable of getting the job done, hardened by battle, highly competent and of sound character. This man's not a snoozer. He sleeps in high competence. I was trying to get in my brain how I'd try and share this with you. My illustration only goes so far, but I was thinking of our Minister to Seniors Emeritus, Ken Allen. Ken's kind of like the Philippian jailer. He's a dude who has the runs on the board. We revere him. As a staff team, when Ken speaks, even when he's wrong, we're like, it can just be, that can just be right from now on. Because he's the kind of guy who has served on the front line in many churches, in many places, and he just proved himself reliable. He's proved himself of high competence. He's proved himself noble and of wonderful character. That's how you get to be emeritus. Philippian jailer is kind of like him. Just a guy who has proved himself over the years. Here's where the illustration falls down. As I know Ken, he's a man who continues to learn. He's a man who continues to have the fear of God, and I love hearing from him how he and his wife pray every day before they leave the house. The Philippian jailer, you might know this guy. You might be this guy. Super high competence. Everything is in order. They said to him, when they dragged Paul and Silas to him, secure these men well. He keeps a good jail. The inner cell is set. Within his inner cell are the stocks, and he's fastened them in the stocks. He's put them in the inner cell. The gates are locked. Everything is barred up. And so he does what you and I would do. He sleeps. He sleeps soundly because he is a competent man. Tonight I want to show you, as we trace Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer, that an earthquake might have got him out of bed, but it's actually the aftershocks that will awaken him from his slumber. Because here's how the story plays out. We come and we stand with some of the other prisoners who have been listening. Earthquake happens, rumble, rumble, rumble. And it's amazing, as the gates open, as stocks break, as chains are loosened and men are able to be free. And yes, the Philippian jailer, he gets out of bed. And you stand here as a prisoner wondering what to do as you see this man run in. And his thought is, my prisoners have escaped. He draws his sword and his intention is to kill himself. For this is a man both of nobility, who cannot have it, who will not remain with it on his resume that he lost a prisoner. He's probably also a man who knows that his captain will not have it, that he lost a man, and that is now in his resume. The only noble thing to do is to end his life at this point. It's the only way of redeeming any kind of nobility. And so, overcome by the escaping prisoners, he sets to kill himself, and you're here as a prisoner seeing this, and then you hear the voice of that singer from before, the man they call Paul. And he calls out to the Philippian jailer, "Oi! Don't harm yourself. We're all here. We didn't escape." Surely at this point, as a prisoner watching on, you ask yourself, who are the free people here? Because the guys who were in stocks and in the inner cell before, They didn't sound like prisoners. And the men who have been released from the stocks and who could be walking free are somehow choosing to stay. And yet the man who holds the keys to this joint, he's freaking out. And he's ready to kill himself. And you ask yourself, who is the one that's free? And I'm sure in your mind the reason you stay is you declare the free ones are these men of conviction, of spiritual conviction. And the one who holds the keys is not the man who is free at all. And the scary thing is, or the great thing is, I reckon nanoseconds after the prisoners come to that conclusion, you know who else comes to that conclusion? The Philippian jailer. You see, the earthquake got him out of bed, but it's some aftershocks that are about to awaken him from his spiritual slumber. Because in this moment, he too realizes, I am not nearly as free as these men beaten, who have spent hours in the stocks, who could now have freedom. They're now choosing to remain. They're actually protecting me. I am not as free as they are. And as the jailer wakes up, he wakes up from the blissful dream of a competent life to the nightmare of being spiritually asleep. And he comes, you can read it in Acts 16 yourself, he comes, what? Trembling. He trembles and he falls before Paul and Silas. And he calls them beyond sirs, he calls them lords. The highest thing he could call them, he's like, you were once the prisoners and I was the guard, but now, masters, what must I do to be saved? Now make no mistake, his concern is not for his physical well-being. There is no concern for his physical well-being. Some people miss this. You see, the prisoners haven't left. He's not going to get in trouble off his captains. In fact, if anything, this man could call his captains the next morning and go, oh, did you feel the earthquake last night? Yeah, we did. Well, check it out. The whole jail broke and check out my trophies. Kept the prisoners. His reputation's not in danger, nor is his life. But this man who has been spiritually asleep, who has now awoken from this comfortable slumber, says, what must I do to be saved? He is speaking of his spiritual condition. And he says to Paul and Silas, these men who are obviously free in their conviction, what must I do to be saved? And they, of course, say, believe in the Lord Jesus. You see, what has awoken him is not an earthquake. What has awoken the Philippian jailer is the aftershock of an earthquake, but not the one that occurred in Philippi. You see, in the Gospel of Matthew, as Matthew records the events in history of the very first Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday, we read this. This is from Matthew 28. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent, let's say it together, earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." The earthquake that happened on that day marked an amazing occasion. An occasion where Jesus, by coming back from the dead, by being risen, was freed from the prison of death, the ultimate prison for every human being. Had broken the chains of sin and provided the opportunity for each and every person, whether they were a Jewish person or a non-Jewish person, to be awoken from spiritual slumber. See, Easter Sunday, with that earthquake and the coming of Jesus out of the tomb, hope for every person who would trust in Jesus is born. And what the Philippian jailer is experiencing is the aftershocks of that first great and glorious earthquake. It's the aftershocks that shaped people for many years. The followers of Jesus would hear of him coming out and their lives would be forever changed. Men who were fishermen became leaders of people. So much so that they would give their lives for the message of telling people that Jesus is not dead, he is risen, and in him there is the hope of heaven, the opportunity to come out of spiritual slumber and to be awake to God and to be full as a person. And they would announce the message just as they were called to, and the aftershocks would continue. They would continue to this man, Paul, who was once called Saul. He would be confronted by the risen Jesus himself, who would say, dude, you need to stop pressing against me. You see me alive here, and now you are going to proclaim me. You will push the aftershocks forward. And that night in a jail in Philippi, as the stocks held these men's feet, yet the people heard singing, the aftershocks resonated again, and the prisoners heard it. And because of these aftershocks, the Philippian jailer was awoken from his slumber of comfort, and he heard it. And his life would never be the same again. Now, as you explore this passage, I think there are some amazing images and changes that happen throughout the story. I mean, just try some of these for the jailer himself. He goes from prison guard to household guide. He was the man who was set to keep people in bondage and keep them in prison. And three times in this account, we're told him and his whole household. Him and his whole household. Him and his whole household. He goes from guard to guide. Holding people captive, leading people to freedom. From spiritual sleeper to awakened, saved man. From actual prisoner to free man. From enemy of Paul and Silas to friend of Paul and Silas. And I don't know if you picked this one up. From, isn't it weird that he's asleep when everyone else is awake at the beginning, to, isn't it weird that he's awake and wants to eat when it's probably 2 a.m. by now and you'd want to be asleep? Surely Luke is trying to highlight the change in this man's life, that the one who was once a spiritual sleeper is now very much awake, filled with the joy of the Lord, and very much spiritually awakened. But here's the bit that I like the most. Here's the change in the story that I just love. Do you remember what it was that was his greatest fear? The thing that would cause him to want to end his own life. Do you remember when we watched, as we were with the other prisoners, we saw him run in, and thinking that they had left the prison, he set to kill himself. Because that was something he could not have on his resume. And that was something his captain could not have on his resume. That was his greatest fear. And after meeting Jesus, he, the one who feared them leaving, would be the one who leads them out. His greatest fear became the opportunity for his highest joy. It was he that brought them out of the inner cell and asked them, what must I do to be saved? And when he learnt of Jesus, it was he that took them out of that prison and into his home. He essentially becomes an accomplice at this point. And the beautiful imagery, as they come into his home, he washes their wounds, the pains of the past, and they baptize him into Christ, that the pains of his past also might be removed. They eat a meal, and fellowship in Christ is born amongst these people. You see, the aftershocks of the resurrection of Jesus has been changing people's lives for 2,000 years. Freeing people from the prison of death, removing the chains of sin, and causing people to be born again into hope. Hope of knowing God, hope of being full. It's what changed Paul. It's what changed Silas. It's what changed the jailer. It's what in the 16th century gave courage and changed a man by the name of Martin Luther, who, when he thought the church had gone wildly astray, put the Bible before them. And when they said, if you continue to think this way, if you continue to publicize your thoughts, we will kill you. And he stood in the hope as a free man and said, I cannot recant. I will not recant. So help me God. Because the aftershocks had changed him. The aftershocks of the resurrection of Jesus are what changed the man. We often sing his words, the man from Assam in India, who when they threatened to kill his family and killed his family before him, said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me and the world behind me. This is a man who felt the aftershocks of the resurrection. And one of my favorites, a missionary from last century, Jim Elliot. When Jim Elliot wanted to go on his mission trip to South America to a place where cannibals were and was warned by everyone, bro, you can have any ministry job you want. Why go there? God's called me there. They'll kill you there. And this man, affected by the aftershocks of the resurrection of Jesus, the one who breaks the prison of death, who removes the chains of sin and brings hope to those who believe, said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose, because he was affected by the aftershocks of the resurrection of Jesus. I think I was affected by the aftershocks of Jesus just on Friday. On Friday, I was sitting on my bed with my wife, and I was praying. We were praying together. It was going to be the big thing on Friday night, and it seemed like a good thing to spend some time in prayer. Whew, yeah, I know. Seemed like a good thing to spend some time in prayer and ask God to do some great stuff. And he did some great stuff. And as I was praying, not very Anglican for me to say this, but it should be. As I was praying, I think I received a phrase from God. And it seems to check out with Scripture. And as I tell other Christians, they're like, yeah, that's cool. That's always a good test. As I'm praying, I hear God say to me, Shane, not audibly, but you know, Shane, enjoy playing in your Father's presence. This is kind of the aftershock of the resurrection. The place where death, that prison is destroyed, where the sins of the chains of sin are loosed, and where hope is born. God says to me, learn to play in your Father's presence. You know that idea of being in a safe front yard and a wonderful dad who gives good gifts and keeps you safe is watching. And you play, and you're like, Dad, watch this. And you do some of the things that your dad does. And you feel happy, and you feel joyous, and you feel full, and you feel without fear, and you feel filled with hope, and not at all like a prisoner, because where else would you want to be but in this glorious, great front yard playing in your Father's presence? Now, I don't want to make light of the apostles who gave their lives for the message of Jesus. I don't want to make light of men like Martin Luther who faced great, great trial, of the man from Assam, nor Jim Elliot who did lose his life on that mission field. But I believe the aftershocks of the empty tomb so affected these people that even in the harshest of trial, in the hardest hours, for Paul and Silas in the stocks, they'd learnt the joys of always seeing life playing in their Father's presence. You see, on Easter Sunday, we learn to see things differently. Easter Sunday, we see things differently because we feel the aftershocks of that great resurrection where the prison of death was broken, the chains of sin were loosed, and hope was born for all people. And so as I finish up tonight, I want to ask you just three questions. Would you give consideration to these? And these are your questions. But I ask you to honestly ask them of yourself. Are you asleep? Are you spiritually asleep, comforted by your competence? It's a regular theme through Scripture. Sometimes you can just have it so together that you fall asleep spiritually and feel no need to come to God and say, help me. I wonder if someone here tonight has done it so well for so long that right now you're actually asleep, comforted by your competence. You might say, I'm here, aren't I? An earthquake got that dude out of bed, but it was the aftershocks that woke him up. I want you to hear that hope is in Christ risen. Are you asleep, comforted by your competence? Here's my next question. Are you a prisoner to your fears? A prisoner like that jailer was, when the worst thing happened, that was it for him. Can't ride this one out, can't survive this one. Let me ask you the question in a different way. What would happen if you lost that which is most precious to you? That thing you've invested everything, if that was taken away, is that the end for you? Are you done? Maybe you don't want to kill yourself, but are you just a heap and that's the end of me? Because if that's you, can I warn you that you may well be a prisoner to your fears? Here's my last question. Do you know the peace of playing in your Father's presence? Do you know the wholeness of being able to come into every season of life? And I do not make light of the things that we face, but being able to say, this is hard, this is challenging, this is scary, this is all that. But ultimately, as the aftershocks of the empty tomb hit me, as I remember that the prison of death is gone, that the chains of sin are gone, that there is hope and fullness in Jesus, I'll take on this challenge like I were playing in the presence of my Father. You know what? If you don't have the answers to those questions, like if you can't come to a place where we say, yes, Jesus has set me free from my fears. Yes, Jesus, by his Spirit, has awoken me from my slumber. And yeah, I can get on board with playing in my Father's presence. Then I want to invite you tonight to make a change to that state. I want to invite you to pray with me now. If God has spoken to you, if God hasn't spoken to you, then let's talk some more. Let's read some books. Let's text Jesus and find out some more things. But if God has spoken to you, there is no time like the present to make a change where peace comes to you, where the hope of Christ fills your heart, where sleep is awoken, where fears are gone, and where the joy of playing in your Father's presence is yours. On the screen, there are some words to a prayer that I'm going to pray in just a moment. And if you pray these words, then I want you to know that all of those things can be yours. It may not be like a light switch. We're going to walk in this journey together for the rest of our time in life. But this is the day where you take hold of those promises of God. So why don't you go ahead, out of regard for the people around you who might be praying this for the first time, we're going to ask everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads. I'm asking you to bow your heads because we're coming before a holy and great God and we revere him, and so I ask you to bow your head. I ask you to close your eyes out of respect for the people around you who might be doing some significant business with God. And I'm going to read this prayer, and if this is your prayer at the end, you just echo the words Amen in your heart. Lord Jesus, I have been asleep to you. I believe in your resurrection and want to be awake to you now. Lord Jesus, set me free from my fears and my sin. Help me to know your love for me. Lord Jesus, bring me into the protection of your Father so I might live each day playing in my Heavenly Father's presence. Amen. That was your prayer, either for the first time or maybe a prayer you just needed to get back to then. Hey, congratulations, it's really wonderful and heaven rejoices for you. And just in case someone prayed that, can we rejoice for them too? Let's do that.